This morning we're going to cross over from chapter 3 right to the end of chapter 4. It may sound like a long section, but I trust you will see why we're going to look at it in that way by the time we're done. We're going through the series in Exodus. We've seen God calling Moses, and this morning we're going to look at how God commissions those whom he has elected. I trust you will see that together with me. I think we need to pray and we'll get started. Father, this is your word that you want us to hear. This is your message spoken to us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would give us ears, attentive ears, to listen to what you're saying, minds that are fresh and given to understanding your word, and hearts that would receive it and respond to it in submission, in love, in obedience. Would you help us? We pray. Amen. There's a man who was not even given a chance at living before he was born, yet by some miracle he survived. And he grew up, and his story is a rags-to-riches story. He received all of the finest training. He received the best education a person could have received. He lived in luxury for most of his life. And yet, in all of this time, his heart went out. It yearned for people who were oppressed and struggling and being victimized. But despite his status, despite his riches and his wealth, this man was powerless. Even when he tried to help, there's nothing he could do. He was even rejected by the people he tried to help. But he wanted to do something. He eventually, in his efforts, became an outlaw. The authorities were against him. They were after his life. He ran away. He escaped. And as he wandered through the desert, escaping for his life, he came across some women who were in danger. They were they needed help. And he managed to help these women. Eventually, he became the husband to one of these ladies. About 40 years later, he finds himself working for his father-in-law, still at work for his father-in-law here. He's taking care of the sheep, and he comes across one of the strangest phenomena in history. A bush on fire, yet it's not burnt up. So he's curious, he goes closer to it, and from the bush a voice calls out to him. He was not ready for what was about to happen. This moment was going to change his life forever. It is God who's calling out to him from the bush. By now, you would gather that I'm talking about Moses. The moment, this moment in his life, this moment is going to change history. This conversation that follows is going to change his life forever. This man is going to be known for the rest of time. And strangely enough, this man would have one of the rarest privileges of all time. He would stand in the moment of transfiguration of Christ alongside one of the greatest prophets, Elijah. And centered between them is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses doesn't know this. And what's remarkable, while we read through Exodus and we've been told about Moses and what Moses is doing and so forth, behind the scenes we know and we see God is at work. What is remarkable is that the story recorded for us in Exodus is an account of God. It's telling us about God, about who God is and what God is doing and what God has done in the history of the world to save people. A good friend of mine, and I miss him dearly, the late Bishop Edwin Gubani, when he preached a sermon through Exodus, he said these words: "There are no accidents. There are no accidents. Everything happens for a reason. There are no accidents. Everything happens for a reason." I wonder if we walk through life remembering this. If we are so informed about the sovereignty of God, that He is the one who rules over all things, then this for us will be true as I live through life. There is no accident. There is no coincidence. These things are happening for a reason. It's happening for God's reason, for His purpose. There's no accident in God's plan. When we read through the Bible like we're doing through Exodus, we see this is true. There is no accident here. There has to be a reason. The reason may not be understood by myself or those around me, but God knows. There's no accident. Better than me standing here, you should have had Bishop Edwin, the late Bishop Edwin Gubani, standing here and telling you this. He would say it much better than I could. But however, we know, yes, we know there are no accidents. We know there's, God is in charge of everything. He is sovereign. He is the ruler. Nothing happens out of His plan. Think of Job. Even when the devil wanted to oppress Job and to cause Job to turn away from God, he couldn't do it without the permission of God. Knowing all of this, of God's sovereignty, God's rule, we see that God has not left human beings without a choice. He has given us this amazing privilege, you and I. While He rules over all things, He has allowed us under His rule to choose. Ever since God created mankind, God had allowed us the choice. He tells us what His plan is. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, He asks us, humanity, to obey God. He gives us what would be the benefits of obeying Him and the dangers of disobeying Him. He tells us what our options are, how we may respond to Him. And He tells us what the consequences of our choices are going to be. For Adam and Eve, it was the start of an eternal consequence of death, a separation from God. Not only just that physical death in the mortality of the flesh, but it was the spiritual death, the separation from God, no longer enjoying life and peace and joy with God, but it is toiling. And for women, although they were, yes, to give birth, but now it's going to be a painful process. And it was, life was going to be miserable. The consequences of our choice. In this freedom that God has given us, the freedom of choice, the voice of God is always there, isn't it? You and I know this. It's through our conscience that God is speaking to us. It is through His word that He has put in our hearts, that He has informed us in our minds, that we know what is right, we know what is wrong, we know what we should do, how we should choose. We know that. Well, I know that the voice of God is always speaking out to me in the moment just before I'm about to sin. And I have a choice, and often it is, as the Apostle Paul said, the Spirit is so willing, the Spirit knows what I need to do, and yet my flesh is so weak. And I'm fighting this battle within me. And sometimes, let me be honest, sometimes I lose that battle. Sometimes I defeat myself by giving in. This is the sinful nature that is at war within us. But in this freedom, the voice of God is there. He continues to guide us. He continues to light our path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. He lights our path. He gives us wisdom for our decisions. But will we listen to the voice of God? Will we stop? And will we take what He is saying? How do we respond? How do we deal with the Word of God? And this is what we're going through this year, isn't it? We want to look at things through God's eyes. We want to get God's perspective on life. We want to live life by God's Word. Well, yes, Moses. Moses comes across the burning bush, and it was no accident, because this is God who has sent His angel, and through this, God is speaking to Moses. God had come to Moses. It wasn't Moses who was seeking after God. It wasn't Moses who even searched for God in this time, but it is God who came to Moses. This is an amazing picture of what God has done for us. We are told in Romans that there is no one who seeks God. Although we may seem as if we are carrying out religion or seeking after God or doing what is spiritual, but the Bible tells us deep down within our own hearts, whatever we're doing for our own selfish motives. We're either trying to appease ourselves, our conscience. We want to fulfill religious duty or whatever it is, but there is no one who seeks God. It is God who seeks after us who is lost, and it is Him who finds us. As we saw in the last time, when God welcomes Moses into His holy presence, the holy ground, the presence of God. Man could not enter the presence of God because God banished man. He put flaming swords. You cannot come back into the presence of God. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when He banished Adam and Eve because they were sinful. But it is only by the grace of God, it is only through His forgiveness that we are able to enter into His presence. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 10, this way has been made open for us to come into the presence of God. And so here is God welcoming Moses into His presence, making him right, but God has still got to deal with Moses. You see, everything's not in order here. And friends, as we look at this interaction between God and Moses, we sort of see similarities in our own life and our own walk and relationship with the Lord. But God comes to Moses. God calls him to Himself under His conditions, under God's conditions, not Moses' conditions. And now God announces, God makes known to Moses, God gives Moses His plan. He outlines the plan to save people and to destroy the oppressor. Look with me to verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19. God says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him, forces him. Unless a mighty hand does." But who is mightier than the king of Egypt at this stage in history? Well, it's only God. So God says in verse 20, "So I will stretch out my hand. I will do this. I will strike the Egyptians. I'm going to perform all these wonders among them. And after I've done all this, He'll let you go." He's not going to do this on His own. "I'm going to do this. And I'm going to make Him do that." What a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. The mighty hand of God, the right hand of God, the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, comes to this world and He defeats the enemy and He sets us free. That is the picture. But God says He's going to do this for His people. And as God called Moses, and as God brought him into His presence, God told Moses that He had come down to rescue the Israelites. God then says to him in verse 10, God says, "So now go." Hold on. At this stage, Moses is happy. Everything's going well. God is saying He's going to save His people. In verse 7, "I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." Okay, good God, I'm so pleased You're going to do all this. And then verse 10, "Now go, I'm sending you." Hold on, aren't you supposed to be doing this, Lord? "Go, I'm sending you." Let's pause and take that in for a moment. "I'm sending you." What a privilege Moses had at this moment. What an awesome privilege. Here's God saying to Moses, He's come down, He's going to do all this kind of stuff. God knows that Pharaoh is not going to listen to Moses, but God is the one who's going to deliver them. But yet God says to him, "Moses, I'm going to include you in my work. Moses, you're going to have a special part to play in this deliverance." God showed His mercy to Moses. God showed him His grace. God called him by name. God, who will ultimately save His people, had now chosen to include Moses in leading the Israelites out of Egypt to a new life, into salvation. What a privilege Moses had. You see, friends, that's what God has done for you and I. He has done the same for every believer in Jesus Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our sins, that we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. We had no response to God. We did not seek after God. But yet God showed us His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took every sin. Now listen to this. He took the past sins. Let that not weigh you down. Let that not hold you back. He took the present sins, things that you are struggling with at the moment. And guess what? He has taken the sins of your future. He has taken every sin in your life. He died once for all time. No death required again. No atonement required again. He died once for all. And God took every sin of yours and mine and He placed it on Jesus in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what He did for us. And God said, now it has been paid by Christ. You see, in a legal sense, what God has done, where we were guilty, God had justified us. Where we were unrighteous before Him, God said, you now have the righteousness of Christ. Go, you are free. He has set us free, never to be condemned again for our sins. Never to be condemned again. Having saved us, just as He did with Moses, God doesn't just send us to go free and continue in sin because we're now forgiven forever, but He sends us with His Spirit to live the life that He wants for us. He sends us out so that we can declare that forgiveness to others, so that we can tell other people about this love of God. He sends us out to people that He loves, to people that He wants to be saved, to people that He also wants to be set free. He sends us out to people who are under oppression and bondage, and He wants us to go to them and say to them, listen, God has delivered you. God has set you free. God has defeated the enemy. The devil has no power over you. The world has no power over you. Even the sin that is got you captive within yourself has no power over you anymore. God wants people to be set free from the punishment, from His punishment of sin, which is death, that we heard about, that started at the sin in the Garden of Eden. He wants people to come into life, life that He has given through faith in Jesus Christ. So when God sets us free, He sets us free to a life-giving mission. He sends us out. See, God called Moses here and He sent him. Now go, I'm sending you. That's what He's done to us. He's done the same with you and I. I wonder if when I wake up in the morning, I have that in mind. I'm on the mission for Christ, not on the mission to fulfill what my boss wants or to do what whoever else wants me to do or to do just what suits me and pleases me. I'm on a mission for God. That's why He gave me the breath to wake up in that morning. That's why. And when my life's work is done for Him, He will call me home to be with Him. Let's get God's perspective in life. Well, how should we respond to God's call? How should we respond to this commission? And this is where we come to from verse 11 right to the end of chapter 4. Well, we should respond the way Jesus did, isn't it? When He was standing there or kneeling there in the garden and He was praying, and this was an intense prayer such that, He was sweating what was like drops of blood, and He was praying, Lord, this is the cup that You've given to me, but how do I bear this? And yet in all of that, He says, not my will. Because the will of Christ would be, this cup is too hard for me to drink. This is too bitter for me. I'm not going to do it. But He says, not my will. What did He say? But Your will be done. Your will be done. That's how we need to respond to God's call. Jesus knew that the will of God was to save the lost people, and as lost people are saved, God is being glorified. So He's doing this ultimately for the glory of God. And if we live by that will, if we live for the glory of God, if we live for people to be saved, then we will live with that sense of urgency to see people saved. I don't think we have that sort of urgency and passion pumping through our bodies. We will live with that manner of sacrifice. Rather than sacrificing everything else for myself, I will sacrifice myself for everyone else. In a sense that it would bring glory to God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I have become all things to all men, so that some may be saved. If we live by the will of God, then there will be this permeating love of God that is demonstrated, that is reflected to everyone, Just as we've sung this song, let the weak say, I am strong. Not that I have physical strength or emotional or intellectual strength or whatever, but I am strong in the Lord. Let the poor say, I am rich. Not that I have all sorts of wealth of this world, but I am rich in Christ. I am rich in the goodness of God. Let the blind say, I can see. Not that I can see physically, but I can, by the word of God, have the perspective of God. I can look at things the way God looks at them and live my life in that way. You see, when we live this sort of life, a your will be done sort of lifestyle, then we will see these three things. We will see people committed to God. We will see people wanting to do His work and committed to the church and do what God wants to do through our life. And therefore, when we look at the life of a Christian, when we look at a Christian's lifestyle, it will reveal whose will is being done. Is it my will being done, or is it, as Jesus said, your will be done? To be honest, friends, we are so bombarded by temptations that surround us, temptations from outside of ourselves, and yet sometimes we forget that the greater temptations are stirred up right up inside of ourselves. And we give in to it. Just as James has told us in chapter 1. It is from the sinful desires that are from within us that we end up sinning. That we are tempted. And too often we live for my will to be done rather than God's will. But we see how Moses responded to God, and he puts out five excuses why he's not the man for the job. Five ways to try and evade God. See if you identify with these responses. I'm not pointing fingers here at anyone. Let's just go through. The table will come up on the screen. You've got it in your handouts. We can follow it there. Here's the excuses in chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, God has said to him, go, I'm sending you. He says, well, here's a question of identity, a question of his abilities. You know, who am I, Lord? You sure you got the right man? I think you're making a mistake here, Lord. I mean, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's saying to Lord, God, I've got no ability. You got the wrong man for the job. But this is how God responds in verse 12. He makes a promise and to Moses, a promise of his presence. He says, I will be with you. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples when he commissioned them? Go and make disciples. I will be with you to the end. The reason God is saying, go, do this, because He wants people to come out and serve Him. Well, look at verse 13. Okay, God's got a comeback to him there. So verse 13, Moses says to God, well, suppose I go to the Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I tell them? Well, here's a question of authority. Now, who are you, Lord? You know, I really don't know who you are here. Here's the question of authority. You know, who's commissioning me here? Who's sending me out? And God says to him in verse 14, I am who I am. I am the eternal God. I am the self-existing God. I am a God that you cannot even define by human words. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And go and tell them that I am sent you. God gives him his name. We go by no other name but by the name of God. God is with us, and we go by His name. Well, he comes up with another excuse, because God's having a discussion about how he's about to go and explain this to the people. And God says, well, Moses says in chapter 4, verse 1, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord did not appear to you? Here's a question of belief. Perhaps sometimes this is the reason why we don't go out to people, because perhaps we believe that they're not going to believe. Perhaps we've come to a point where we've convinced ourselves that we have either no ability, or that there is no authority in us going there, or that the people have no belief. And God then gives him signs. He gives him power. He promises this to him. In verse 3, he says, throw it on the ground. Throw the staff on the ground. And then he becomes a snake and he runs from it. And the Lord says, reach out your hand, grab it by the tail, he turns back into the staff. And then he puts his hand in verse 6, into his cloak, and it comes out leprous. He puts it back in, it comes out normal. And God says to him in verse 8, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Notice it's not going to become like blood. It won't have the appearance of blood. It's going to become blood on the ground. Well, God says to him, I will empower you, Moses. I have given you things that you can go and speak to them about. The Lord has given us our testimony. The Lord has given us the proof of a transformed life, a changed life as a Christian. But perhaps we say, as Moses did in verse 10, it's a question of eloquence. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent. You know, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech in tongue. God, I can't even talk properly. You want me to go? You want me to stand in front of these people and speak to them? God says to them, Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God promises, friends, as he has commissioned us, his presence, his name, his power, and signs and the testimony that he's given us. And he promises to help us along the way, to enable us as we go out there. But yet we may still, like Moses in verse 13, say, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Please send someone else to do it. I mean, there's Pastor John. He's employed in the church to do it. There's Bishop Raj. I mean, he's the bishop of all people. Surely he should go. We've got staff in the church. Surely they should be doing this work. We've got ministry leaders at church. Surely they can be doing this. Please send someone. Don't send me, Lord. Listen to all my excuses. God said to him, go. Friends, how often do we make ourselves unavailable to God? Lord, I'm unavailable. I mean, I've got work. You know, I've got to work and support my family. I come home too late. Lord, I have responsibilities to my family, to my wife and my children. Surely that is my first church. So we throw God's words back at him, you see. Oh Lord, you know, there's someone who really needs my help. I'm going to go and do that instead. Really, friends, at the heart of the matter is this, send someone else. It's because we have no inclination to work alongside God, to come into the work that God has called us. Yes, he's going to do it, but he has given us the privilege to include us into this work that he is doing. We've got no inclination, though. I don't want to be a part of this. I'm not interested, Lord. I've got more excuses for you. You see, friends, God says to Moses, verse 14, his anger burns against Moses. He said, what about your brother? And God goes on to speak to him. And God is really saying here in his instruction, he's saying, Moses, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. This is my instruction to you. I've said to you, go. You've given me excuses. I'm saying to you again, verse 12, now go. Now go. I wonder if we have belittled God to such an extent that we don't take his word seriously enough. We have forgotten his power and majesty. That when God instructs us and he says, go, we think that our excuses can turn God around. But God is saying, I'm not asking you. I'm not asking. I'm telling you. I'm telling you, go. Before he ascended to heaven, Jesus commissioned the believers that were around him. And we're told that some of them who were there, a lot of people around him there before he ascended. But some of them were around him, and they listened to all of this, and they didn't believe in Jesus. But for those who were there, for those who did believe in him, he said that they must go and make disciples. Go, make disciples. Tell others about the salvation. Teach them about Jesus Christ. Baptize them. Bring them into this fellowship. And he also promised, just as God has been promising here to Moses, that he will be with them. This is not just anyone saying, I'm going to be with you. This is God saying, I will be with you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is the God who is in us and with us. He also said that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to be upon those who believe in him, to empower them. And we see this as you read through Acts, as you read through the rest of the letters. Just as Moses received the empowering of God, you see. Now, if this is true for us, why the excuses? Why the excuses? Why don't we start our day with these words to God? Why don't we take it on a positive note? Just as Jesus had taught us to pray when he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus said, when we pray, we should pray, Your will be done. Your will be done. And we can carry on our day with that prayer as we go through the day and we come across choices and we come across all sorts of things. Let us say, Lord, your will be done. Now, how this works out in your own life is a matter for you to consider. Does God know that it's going to be difficult, that there's going to be objections? Of course he knows. That's why he said to Moses, I know the king of Egypt's not going to let you go, but I will do this. I will do this. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. God is assuring him that he is still greater, that he is the one who destroys the enemy. Chapter 4, verse 21b. God is saying to him there, see, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. See, this is God's battle. This is not Moses' battle. This is the battle of God. But he has called us into it. Let me conclude by asking us a couple of things. What are the results of our obedience to God? What are the results? Well, it's not about my rewards. It's not about what I'm going to get and, you know, the crowns I'm storing up in heaven and so forth. Yes, that is a part of it. That's going to happen. It's not about what I'm going to benefit either in this life or in the next life. But this is what it's about. Look at chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. When Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses, he also performed the signs before the people. And listen to what happened. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Their response to God was worship to God. This is why we need to obey God in His commissioning us. That God will be glorified, that people will praise God, that they will thank Him, and that God will be worshipped. And that's why God called Moses and sent him. And that's why God in his loving kindness saved us. He called you and I to him and sends us out that we will lead people to know him so that he will be worshipped, so that he will be glorified, because he is God who saves. How will we respond? Your will be done. Let's pray together. Perhaps in a moment you want to reflect and ask this question. Does my life reflect the excuses that Moses brings up? Or does my life reflect obedience in the way that Christ obeyed the Father? Lord, would you help us to live a life where your will is done? Amen.